We need to be careful not to let our doctrine take away our love. That happened to the Ephesians. And it is very easy for people in churches, and I don't care if it's a Greater Grace church or a Baptist church or whoever, it's very easy to be in a church that teaches good, strong doctrine and then lose love because of the doctrine. Pure doctrine, if I relate correctly to doctrine, will teach me how to think. But it won't become my identity as to I am this because I have doctrine. If I have doctrine, then it means that I have learned how to think. If I learn how to think with the mind of Christ, I'll display that in the fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to be careful that we not let our doctrine steal our love. Because what happens there is when I have doctrine with self-consciousness, it can steal love. Because when there is self-consciousness, then I'll allow other things to become my identity or my self-image or what have you, the way that I relate in whatever to myself and to you. And so we have to be careful that when we approach doctrine, that too has to be approached through the cross. That also needs to be filtered through grace. That too yields to the heart of God. Pastor Stevens, when I was in Bible college, asked us an interesting question one time. One of the things I loved about Pastor Stevens is he would get into class and he would simply ask you a question. And of course, when Pastor Stevens would ask you a question, you were always extremely intimidated. It's like having, you know, you feel like you have the Apostle Paul asking you a question. Okay, I better get this right. And in truth, when we did that, and I did that also, I think that we were relating to him incorrectly. I don't think he particularly liked that. I think he liked to be treated like a person. But he would ask interesting questions. And I remember one question that he asked is, which is more important, doctrine or love? Which is first, doctrine or love? Love. Love gave doctrine. Love was why the Word became flesh. Yes, the Word did become flesh, but love was at the heart of it. Because the letter kills, whereas the Spirit gives a life. And so it's better for a believer, obviously it's best for the believer to have both in correct measure and correct balance. But it's better if a believer errs, it's better that the believer err with doctrine and not with love. So when he asks what's better, doctrine or love? Love is better. You see, I can learn how to think, but I can't necessarily learn love. I don't love until I become transformed into the image of the Savior. And so I may learn how to think, but I can't learn love. I have to receive that. Any chimpanzee can learn how to think, so to speak. Give a guy a book and he can learn how to think. But if they don't have love, then he'll know how to think, but he won't know how to think with God's heart. And in truth, if I don't know how to think with God's heart, although I can think, I don't think correctly. So I may be able to analyze with the Bible in as my premise. I may be able to come to certain conclusions or decisions with the Bible as my premise. But if I can't think, no matter what my conclusion, it'll never be quite right. I'm sure we've all met people who knew how to think, but they didn't possess the love of God. And they would say things that were right, but not. Let's put it this way. They would say things that were correct, but not right. That's because the letter kills, whereas the Spirit gives life. And so, doctrine must yield to love. One of the things that people have to be careful, and this is one for pastors and to be careful about, is that doctrine never supersede love. I must never use as a pastor or anybody else, but particularly pastors, because it's very tempting for pastors to do that if they're not guarding their heart and if they're not really well rooted in grace. I have to be very careful as a pastor that what I know of the Word doesn't become my standard. That sounds strange, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? That the way that I operate is not according to the Word, but according to the heart of God. Now, if I operate according to the heart of God, I'll apply the Word correctly. I won't actually forget the Word, but I'll apply it correctly. If I operate according to the Word instead of the heart of God, then I will never get it right. I'll always be perhaps a little legalistic, perhaps a little a bit hard, perhaps a little bit unkind. Let's say that a pastor has somebody in their congregation that falls into adultery. That happens in pretty much every church. Okay, somebody falls into adultery. I mean, say God forbid it happened, but it always happens in any church of any size. Maybe not in tiny churches like ours, but in any church of any size, it always happens. Somebody falls into adultery. And so, what is the pastor to do? If he operates according to the Word, he'll be very hard on those people. But if he operates according to the heart of God, he'll be very reconciling to those people. It's the heart of God that heals. It's the heart of God that heals. I can tell somebody all the doctrine about their situation, and they won't be able to do a thing about it. But I can love somebody in their situation, give them the heart of God in their situation, and then they'll develop capacity to deal with it. Talking about things, people want to talk about things. Counselors like to talk about things. We're talk about things. Talking about things really often is not very useful. Right? Talking about things is usually not very useful. What's really useful is loving people through their circumstances. That's useful. When people come, and I'm sure of this, that some of you in the future will be in this position, if not all of you, that people will come to you with their problems. And they're looking for solutions, they think. But often they're not looking for solutions. Often they're looking for the heart. And it's the heart, it's kindness that they need, not an answer. Because really kindness is their answer. It's the expression of the love of God that they really need. So people will say to you, like, tell me what I do about the death in the family. And what they really need is just somebody to be very kind to them. Or tell me about what I do about the mistake I made. And what they really need is for people just to be very kind to them. people know what to do, by and large. It doesn't take a lot to figure that out. In the major things, at least, people know what to do. But they don't have the capacity. And so telling them what to do does nothing. But imparting to them the heart of God, that transforms. This is how Mary Magdalene was the one, right? Christ didn't tell her all about the doctrine of adultery or the doctrine of demons or the doctrine of whatever. Do you think he didn't think with the doctrine? Of course he did. But he also thought with the doctrine of love, with the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of compassion, the doctrine of mercy, the doctrine of grace. So what I have to do is really what I'm doing when I'm thinking with the heart of God, I'm thinking with the full counsel of the Word. And if I can think with the full counsel of the Word, then I can impart to somebody something that's meaningful. But what will happen is we think that we are imparting the Word, we think that we are using the Word, when we're actually using it as a club. And that's harmful. But it's even in a convicting message, sometimes you get some pretty ripping messages. Okay, why? Because we have a bunch of people who are growing in Christ. And sometimes everybody, myself included, needs a ripping message. Otherwise we don't grow. But even in a ripping message, I have to think as I hear and, in my case, as I speak and hear, I have to think with the heart of God. Because the ripping message will then condemn me rather than correct me. And a ripping message can build people very profoundly. But it can also condemn them. And if the heart of God is missing, then they will be condemned. Now that can happen for two reasons. Either the person delivering the message doesn't have the heart of God, or the person receiving the message doesn't think with the heart of God. And so, as one who receives, I have to constantly think with the heart of God toward myself. I'll never forget this one message. It was the hardest message I ever heard. It was preached in Essex. We were still without a church. Pastor Stevens had recently come down. It was a few months and we were still without a church building. And we had gotten together as a church in Essex and rented a building for service one time. And he preached the hardest message I have ever heard. And I came out of there thinking, I'm not saved. There's no way I'm actually saved. And I could have gotten so profoundly condemned, and I did. But then, I don't remember how the thought came, but then I started thinking with the heart of God. And I started thinking with the balance, because the message in my ears, I'm not saying that's how it came from the pulpit, but in my ears, it wasn't balanced. But at the same time, I had a lot of respect for the man who delivered it, and I knew he was right. Because he wouldn't have said it if he wasn't right. And so I had a lot of respect for that man. And so I received it, but then it became a problem for me. Because I couldn't quite receive it with the heart of God. It was a very, very difficult message. For a lot of people. After that we had 15 or 20 really edifying, God loves you, God forgives you, God's merciful messages. But it was a tough message. But it was because I didn't apply the heart of God. In everything, folks, learn to apply the heart of God first and foremost. When you hear something, when you hear conviction, if it in fact convicts you, don't react at it. But don't be condemned by it either. If it in fact convicts you, and usually when people react at a message, they're simply being convicted, but they don't know how to respond to the conviction. If it convicts you, receive it, but filter it with the heart of God. Because if you don't filter at something with the heart of God, you don't actually hear what's being said. Remember, if the Holy Spirit is giving a hard message, and He does that sometimes, He did that through Christ too. It was imagine that. Somebody preaches a message, they got a few thousand people in their congregation, they preach a message, and all but like 12 go away. That's a tough message. Right? That's a tough message. But he preached it from the Holy Spirit, and he was the one that was love. So love will sometimes deliver difficult messages. But what did Peter do that those people and the rest of the ones who stayed, that those people who left didn't do? They received it through the heart of God. And when they received it from the heart of God, or through the heart of God, then they actually received what was said. To the one, it became very hard. You had to leave after you heard it. But to the other, it became words of eternal life. And the difference wasn't in the words or in the message. The difference was in how it was heard. And so in all things, I have to apply the heart of God. If I don't, I won't hear anything at all. If I'm edified, if I hear a message that really builds me up, but I don't hear it with the heart of God, then my edification will not sustain, nor will it last. So I may be edified, and so long as I'm not challenged, the edification is fine, but as soon as I'm challenged, I'm no longer edified, because I didn't actually receive it with the heart of God. When you receive something with the heart of God, you realize it's the lover of your soul who just communicated with you. It wasn't a man. It was the lover of your soul. And so whether it's an edifying or a convicting message, it's still a message from the lover of your soul. And when you realize that that is the case, then even the hardest message becomes acceptable. But if you don't realize that that is the case, it will take nothing to offend. And if you're offended enough, you will leave. Simple as that. Every church has it that has a good pulpit, where a message comes and it's tough, and sometimes they do, they have to. A message comes and it's tough, somebody's offended, and they'll leave. Sit right there. And it happens a lot. It's going to happen in our church eventually. That people will come, they'll stay, they'll be offended, they'll leave. Then somebody else will come, they'll stay, and some of them will be offended and leave. And some of them, on the other hand, people will come, they'll stay, they'll hear a hard saying, and they say, words of eternal life. Why? Because they realized it was from the lover of their soul. So always hear, always learn to filter everything. Not just messages, but messages most definitely also. Filter everything with the heart of God. Well, let's take a different type of a scenario. Okay, I have a lot of students here. Let's say you have a professor who unfairly gives you a poor grade on something you know you deserved a good grade on. Okay, it happens once in a while to most college students. I know it's happened to me on a couple of occasions. I'm sure it's happened to people here. You get a professor who unfairly gives you a poor grade on something you know you should have gotten a much better grade on. And perhaps the professor was wrong in his approach. What do you do with that? Well, you've got to take that through the heart of God. Because otherwise you become angry and frustrated. You become offended at the professor. You may actually shut down your whole capacity. If it happens early enough in the semester, you'll shut down your whole capacity for some people towards that professor for the rest of the semester. And it's only because they didn't take it, albeit it was wrong, they didn't take it with the heart of God. The heart of God is what preserves my capacity. Whether it's in edification, or whether it's in correction, or whether it's circumstances, good circumstances or bad ones. The heart of God is what protects and builds my capacity. That's why you can have people who will sit and listen to the same message. Some people will grow, some people won't grow. Why? Heart of God. Now here's the thing. And this is where it becomes challenging. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He said, sell all that you have, take up your cross, and follow me. Right? So he gave him three things that he needed. And he also told him to give it to the poor. Because he had a materialistic lust that was holding him back. But he gave him definition. So all that you have, what does that mean? Essentially, what does that mean for somebody, especially for somebody with materialistic lust? That means take no thought for your own self, your own life. That's what he was telling him. Except he was telling him in such a way that it would become very practical to him. Take no thought for your self-life. Pick up your cross and follow me. Don't think about yourself. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. And then go with wherever I lead you and whatever I tell you. That's what he's telling him. Now, the rich young ruler would not do it. He simply wouldn't. There were others who would, but the rich young ruler would not. And so what happened? We don't know. What's the significance of the fact that we don't know? That means that's all the significance that man had in the kingdom. Is it? So, if that man possessed the heart of God, he would have been able to respond, but he didn't. Now, this is what we're getting at with this. What does it take to possess the heart of God? You see, when Jesus said to him, follow me, that doesn't happen without the heart of God. I will not count it all lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ without the heart of God. Without the heart of God, I may count 90% lost. Okay, fine, you can have that. But this percent, this 10%, you don't touch. This percentage is mine. That's what happens when a person tries to do it without the heart of God. So how do I get to the heart of God? It's not through self. I forget the self thing. In other words, I end the self-consciousness and I become God-conscious. I die to myself. Now, dying to myself, you have to realize, is not something that I do. It's something that I accept. And then I can have the heart of God. Now, there are many believers, and many of them will never face the test that will differentiate. But many of them will. God will bring certain people to the place in their life where if there is 3% withheld, He will address that 3%. And some of them will leave everything for that 3%. And they'll leave God for it. Now, they may not leave their church. They may not leave their religious traditions. They may not leave whatever. But they won't simply go all the way. The problem with not going all the way is God will take me all the way or He'll leave me alone. Now, there's a school of thought that God will take you as far as you're willing to let Him, and that's true. But my question is, how do you know that's you? How do I know that if I want to give everything up with nothing withheld, to gain more than I could possibly imagine? But if I withhold that portion, how do I know I'm actually walking with Him at all? How do I know that if I'm willing to withhold that portion, that the rest of it isn't just my religious performance and nothing more? I don't know that. And quite frankly, I think for most of us, me included, we don't know. That's a little bit of a risk. And so what do I do as a believer? I make up my mind and I tell God about it. And I say to God, no matter what, keep me in Your perfect will. Why? Because what else do I have? Really, if you think about it, what else do we have but God's perfect will? Have you ever tried to squeeze water? Right? But isn't that what we do when we try to think, tell ourselves that we possess or can possess something? As we squeeze water. I have this water in my hand and I'm not letting it get away. So I hold on tight. There goes your water. See, the Holy Spirit and my life with God is kind of like that. I hold it, but I hold it lightly. In other words, I don't hold it through self-preservation. I don't hold it because that's what I want in my natural preference. I hold it because it's the will of God. And I say I hold it lightly because it's all the will of God. What if the will of God says, okay, today you go this way? Well, if I hold the will of God or what I desire tightly, then the will of God goes away. This is why we don't walk by sight. Because by sight we're actually trying to hold something tightly. But by faith we hold our palm open as we hold it. And then something can rest in it. The will of God can rest in a believer that has an open palm, not a closed one. Have you ever held your mother's hand or your father's hand? You notice that you can never actually close your hand around theirs, but they can close their hand around yours. It's like that with God. I can never close my hand around God's hand, but He can close His around mine. When you have a life with God, if you want the will of God, you hold it lightly. You don't squeeze it. What is that? How does that work in a practical sense? Well, the Word of God says that the wind blows where it will, right? It comes one way, it goes another, but nobody knows where it's coming from or where it's going. And this is what the Holy Spirit is like. He may not make sense to me, but really the only one He needs to make sense is to Him. And He makes good sense to Him. But it's like that. Right? I'm not going to know what He's always doing in my life. Don't try to squeeze, you don't squeeze water. Okay? A child does not wrap his hand around the parent's hand. The parent wraps his hand around the child's. Okay, I don't try to hold God. I'm held by Him. There are people who try to hold God. Hold on to God. So all you need to do, just hold on to God. Good luck. How are you going to do that? What they're really thinking of is some emotional feeling toward God. Just keep your emotional feeling toward God. But that's not how it works. Hey folks, either God is real or He isn't. Either His Word is true or it's not. But it's not dependent on how I feel about it. If God is real, then it's not because I feel anything. And if God's Word is true, it's not because I feel good or bad about it. It just is. So if God says that I'm in the palm of His hand, then I simply am, no matter how I feel about it. If God says in Romans 14:4 that He'll cause me to stand, even if I make a total mess of my life, as a believer, He will always cause me to stand. Then He will, no matter how I feel about it. Even if I don't believe, He abides faithful. So it's a purely objective thing. And so responding to God is in fact a purely objective thing. Trusting Him by faith and not insisting on sight is a purely objective thing. The world will tell us otherwise. If you want to be objective, you have to have the evidence. But the evidence for the believer is faith. Hebrews 11:1. Right? The evidence for the believer is faith, not sight. We've mentioned this before, and I think it's a good thing to remember. Let's talk about sight just for a moment. How much can I actually see even if I have the best of sight? First of all, if I look around this room, can I see this room? No. I only think I can. Of this entire room, as I sit here looking at it, I only see 10%. The rest of the room gets filled in by my brain according to previous information. You see why we need good doctrine? Okay? Because I can't see but 10%. So my brain takes the 10% and it fills in the blank from a library of images. It's like that with everything. What can I really understand as a believer? Really very little. But my brain will take its library and it'll fill in the rest. So the library becomes whatever I have put into it. There was a man who was who lost his eyesight through an accident when he was only a few months old. His eyes were fine, but the connection between the eyes and the brain was damaged. And so he lost his eyesight when he was only a few months old. He was like 48 years old, and doctors figured out how to correct his problem. And so they corrected his problem. And now his entire visual pathway from eye to brain and the entire distribution of impulses throughout the brain was working perfectly. Do you know how much he could see? Nothing at all. He was functionally blind, though his eyes worked perfectly. He had no library. The problem was, at that stage in his life, he couldn't. The brain had lost its plasticity. And so, we are like this as believers. We think we can figure things out. We think we can see. We think we can reason. But we actually can't. It's the brain taking something and filling in according to previous information. So if I'm to think well, I need good information. But the information that I receive can't be just doctrine. The information that I receive must first and foremost be the heart of God. Because if that information first and foremost is not the heart of God, then everything that I put together will be put together slightly skewed. Even though the right pieces may be in the right places, they won't line up. And so I'll never have a life of grace. I'll never have a life of mercy. I may learn about mercy, I may learn about grace, but if that does not become my frame of reference, I will never be able to apply it. I'll never be able to think with it. I'll never be able to develop a self-image according to the character and the heart of God, the nature of God. But if I have first and foremost in my thinking the heart of God, then all those other things fall into place. Ephesians had perfect information with the wrong heart. And nothing fell into place. To such an extreme degree that God said, "This is the church that I'm going to remove my presence from." And He did. Now the kicker, the apostles were their pastors. Their doctrine stole their love. So was it good doctrine? Yeah, it was. It just wasn't right doctrine. Right doctrine requires the heart of God first. That's why Pastor Stevens always said, love supersedes doctrine. Pastor Schaller says the same thing, love supersedes doctrine. Pastor Shibeli will tell you the same thing. Love supersedes doctrine. All the pastors will tell you that. Love supersedes doctrine. Why? Because without love, you don't have good doctrine. Without love, without the heart of God, you don't have the right application of doctrine. Without the heart of God, you cannot hold a life with God. See, that's what happens when I have doctrine without the heart of God. I squeeze. Why? Because I'm afraid. And it's like squeezing water. It is squeezing water. It is squeezing water. And so I have to see everything. I have to have everything. Everything, the foundation of my entire frame of reference, has got to be the heart of God. Without that, it's zip. I remember a few years ago, before I was a pastor, I guess it was more like 20 years ago now, we were out at a wrap, and Pastor Morin was there. Most of you guys don't remember him. And he was a good pastor. And a young buck, he was an interesting young buck. A young buck, he was in Bible college, he said to Pastor Morin, he said, "You know, there's this woman that I work with, she's completely wrong in her life, everything, you know, just totally wrong. She's living in sin, she's, you know, with this guy, and I should just tell her." And Pastor Morin, you know, asked her, "Well, does she have the capacity to hear it?" He said, "Well, no, but it's the truth." That young guy was scary. But what he didn't understand, it wasn't the truth. You see, he confused his truth with a fact. You know? And so he had the fact, he had the doctrine, he didn't have the heart of God. Doctrine minus the heart of God kills people. This is why it's so important. Doesn't matter what it is, you approach it with the heart of God. In your own life first. You hear that message that burns your socks off. You approach it with the heart of God. You hear the message that makes you feel like you got it all together. You approach that with the heart of God. Always approach it with the heart of God. Because apart from approaching anything with the heart of God, I get nothing. I don't even possess doctrine. What do I possess if I don't have the heart of God? Isn't doctrine, pure, real, true doctrine, isn't that the heart of God? So what I have is a letter that I can categorize. But I don't actually have categorical doctrine. I have categorical letter. That does happen a lot. It can happen in the best places. So, in our ministry, we have great doctrine. But our ministry also, every one of our ministries, branch ministries and home base, all of us, every one of us has to be careful with that. The Ephesians had great doctrine. What I love about Pastor Schaller is he never forgets the heart of God. And the pastors that we have in the ministry right now, they don't forget the heart of God. Anyway, are there any questions or thoughts before we get started?